Now take your Bible this morning, go to 1 Peter. I begin a new series of sermons today. There are 9 of them, and I'm going to preach this morning, tonight, next Sunday morning, that Sunday night, next Sunday morning, that Sunday night, and then they give me off during December because it's Christmas for Sunday night. And then I'll continue Sunday morning, right up to Christmas Eve until I'm going to share a message. I got my title, but I don't have a sermon for Christmas Eve. It's going to be good too, because God will give it to me. It's called A Way in the Manger. Not a way in the manger, a way in the, isn't that cool? That's all I got. But that's what I'm going to preach on, is about a way that's in the manger, and we're going to talk about that Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve is going to be more dynamic here than it's ever been, because we're going to have a service at 4, that's new, then we have one at 6, and then we're going over to Passmore Hall at 11 o'clock. And I'm telling you, if I had to vote, I'd come at 11 o'clock in that smaller venue, and we're going to have candles and go roll the grand piano in there and just play and sing old hymns at midnight. And I think we'll just have it tonight. What do you think? I'm excited about it. I really am. But I begin this series, and what I'm preaching on for these next 9 sermons are the passages in 1 Peter where Peter quotes the Old Testament. So I've entitled this series, Peter and His Bible. And he quotes from the Old Testament 9 passages, and we find the first one this morning is in 1 Peter 1, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. And normally, Peter gives a truth, and then he concludes with the Old Testament quote to back up what he's just said. And so we'll begin with this first one this morning that I've entitled, A Summons to Holiness. A Summons to Holiness. Tonight, we'll skip over to verses 24 and 25, and we will look at God's word is forever. And he will quote from Isaiah. But we look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, where Peter says, therefore. We're going to go back and look at the first 12 verses, because when he says therefore, he's always looking back. What did he just say? Therefore, and we look back and he sees that, since you have that, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. Now the New American Standard adds in spirit. You'll notice in italics, but it's just there for emphasis, and it's not in the original language. He just says be sober, keep sober. And so I'm going to just keep sober, not in spirit, though you are to be sober in spirit, but you to be sober in your body too. If you're a drunkard, you might want to leave now. No, you ought to stay, because God may do a work in your heart today. Be sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, and here is Peter and his Bible, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God says he's holy, therefore his followers, his children, should be holy. Where does that little phrase in verse 16 come from? You shall be holy, for I am holy. No doubt it's out of the book of Leviticus, but we're not sure of the exact text because it is used 3 times in Leviticus. The last time it's used in chapter 20, verses 7 and 26, where he talks about false gods, the false gods of Molech, where they were giving their babies and killing their babies and sacrificing their babies. And he said, shouldn't it be, I'm holy, you be holy, and don't go after false gods. In Leviticus 19:2, he talks about their daily life and how they should be holy in their daily life. And he quotes, I am holy, therefore you should be holy. But most people and commentators would believe that this quote comes from Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. the whole of Leviticus 11, the writer of the Levitical code tells them what they eat and what they can't eat. The animals on the earth eat these, don't eat those. That flies, eat that one, don't eat that one. What's in the water, you can eat that one, you can't eat that one. The insects and the bugs, you can eat that one, and you can't eat that one. And then he gets down to verses 44 and 45, and he says about the clean and the unclean, I am holy, you be holy. Now, be encouraged, because when they saw that sheet come down over in Acts, that dietary code changed. Under the dispensation of the Holy Ghost, you can eat. I had a pork sandwich last night. If I lived under the Levitical code, I couldn't eat that, not and be holy. Oh, was it good? I read about a Jewish dietitian that gave a talk about what you eat. He said, if you eat bologna, take a year off your life. Eat bacon, take 2 years off your life. He said, if you eat catfish, take 4 years off your life. And he said, while he was speaking, there was a large overweight man. It got up in the back and he started out and he hit a chair, knocked it over, made a commotion. And he said, sir, what's the matter? Where are you going? He said, I'm headed to the graveyard. According to your calculation, I've been dead 230 years. Peter's not bringing us to law. He's brought us to grace. But we are still to be holy as God is holy. That's his teaching here. That word holy here is our Greek word hagios. It can mean pure or clean. Speaking of a sacrifice, it means without blemish. It means to be morally upright. It means to be devoted. It means consecrated. It means sanctified. You know what it means, don't you? You know what holy and unholy is. And God is holy, and he said, because I'm holy, you should be holy. You read a holy book. You cry out to the Holy Father. You're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he's holy, you should be holy. I should be holy. Well, how do we go to that? How do we come there? Well, there are three steps I want to show you in this journey toward holiness. Now, friend, you don't get saved and then you're just holy immediately, all right? There's a sanctification process. And God is always working in us and through us to fashion us and shape us and make us like our Lord. And Peter gives us these steps. I want to show you these three steps toward holiness today. Steps to take on the holiness journey. Number one, if you're going to be holy, you must first learn to rest in grace. Peter begins and says, therefore. What's he talking about? Well, he goes back in verses 10, 11, and 12 to talk about our salvation. He said in verse 10, as to salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace, there it is, grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. And then when you skip down in verse number 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, and these things which have not been announced to you through those who preached what? The gospel. It's a gospel of grace. Now listen to the preacher. Listen to me this morning. You'll never be holy by what you do. You'll only be holy when you rest in what Jesus has already done for you. You get saved by grace. That's the only way you can get saved, friend. Jesus died for you, and he gives you forgiveness that you do not deserve. I talk to a lot of people, and they'll talk to me about the gospel. I got on an airplane the other night, and they bumped me up first class, and I've never been so ill to be in first class in all my life. Man, there was a guy sitting next to me, and he talked for 50 minutes from Atlanta to Pensacola. I mean, he didn't draw a breath but three times. I mean, he just talked, and he'd reach over and grab my arm, and he'd say, "I talk a lot," and just going on and on and on, and but he finally got to it. Well, by the way, what do you do? Now, my standard answer, if you've been hearing me preach very long, is when they ask me on the plane, I'm a gospel preacher, but not to this guy. I said, "Sir, I talk for a living." And, of course, he asked the next question, "What do you talk about?" He got quiet, coming in for the landing. I tried to explain grace to him. I was sitting in a restaurant after I preached on Tuesday in Panama City. And I was the only Baptist center. We had our state convention. There were two guys over there. One guy was from Latin America. The other fellow, I think he's from Panama, I'm not sure. And he said, "What's going on downtown? Have you seen all these people?" And the guy said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, they're here." He said, "Who's here?" He said, "The Baptist." He said, "There's more Baptists here than you can shake a stick at." So I'm just listening to the conversation. He said, "Well, what is a Baptist?" Well, neither one of them were one, but the other guy was been around us. And he said, "Well, they believe that when you get baptized, you don't get baptized as a baby. You get baptized older, and they put you all the way under the water." He said, "They put you all the way under the water?" And he's just given a diatribe on who we are as Baptists. And he was doing fair. I mean, he wasn't one. And so they just went on and talked a little while. And so I paid my check, and before I left, I couldn't help myself. I just walked over to the table. And I said, "Gentlemen," and they said, "Yes." And I said, "I'm one of the Baptists you can't shake a stick at." And I can see the guy's wheels turning, and he's thinking, "Oh, Lord, what did I say that he heard?" And one gentleman, the guy with he was from Latin America and had the thick accent, and he stood to shake my hand. He said, "And what is your name, sir?" And I told him. And so I tried to share grace. Do you know, grace is hard. It's a hard concept to get across to people. Because everybody is so accustomed to thinking, if you're going to get to heaven, you got to work for it. The only way to get there is you got this scale. And if you can just have 51% better of more good than you have bad, 51 will get you in. No, beloved, the only thing that will get you in is 100% good, and you can't weigh that much. People tell me all the time, they say, "Pastor, I don't believe anybody deserves to go to hell." Hey, hear me. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. That's the truth of the gospel. We're all sinners. We're all doomed. We ought to all go to hell. But, it's one of the big buts in the Bible. But God demonstrated His grace toward us in that while we were yet depraved, sorry, stinking sinners, Christ died for us. That's the therefore in verse 13. He's saying that you get saved. Now listen to me. You'll only be holy when you rest in grace. Now, listen to me. Some of you are sitting here this morning, and if you were to die today, you're doubting you're saved. Because you've got this residue left over in your mind. "Well, you know, I hadn't been too good." No, you hadn't. You've been pretty rank poor. But while you were yet a sinner, God demonstrated His love toward you. Christ died. Rest in grace. Now, friend, I'm telling you, that just frees you up to be a man or a woman of God. It frees you up to live like God wants you to live. You're not earning your holiness. You are simply walking from your acceptance in grace, and you just count it as done. It's by faith. Now, some of you are doubting this morning. I'm telling you, you need to get over your doubt. Now, if you've never been saved, come get saved today. But once you've nailed that down, you trust Jesus. He's not going to give up on you, and you don't give up on Him. Amen. Rest in grace. Man, I'm a long way from perfect, but I'm so saved. It's pitiful. It's See, I'm in the arms of the Lord God. And there's nothing I can do to make him quit loving me. Now, if I walk in anger and filth and sin, he's going to discipline me. But he's not going to disown me. Because I am his child forever. Amen. I called my mother, as I usually do every Saturday. I called her last night. She almost always says these words to me when I call. She said, "It's so good to hear your voice." You know, I got a feeling when you ring heaven, I think God sometimes says, "You know what? It's good to hear your voice." Why? Because you're his child. He loves you. Rest. If you learn to rest in grace, it'll set you free toward holiness. First step is to rest in grace. Second step on this journey to holiness is to remember hope. Remember hope. Now you got to look with me in verse 13. Therefore, that's where we rest in grace as we go back to the first of the chapter. Then he says, prepare your minds for action. Forget about that for a moment. Keep sober in spirit. Forget about that for a moment. Now, this next phrase, fix. That's the only imperative in this text. Those first two are prepositions. But here is the command. Here's the imperative. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope 1,000%. On hope. Remember hope. See, Jesus died for you. Now, secondly, remember, fix your hope. Don't fix your hope on this world. Fix your hope completely on Jesus. He's coming again. That's what he's talking about here. He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be, future tense, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus reveals himself, he's coming again. So you look back and rest in grace. Therefore, you can be holy. Then you fix your eyes to the eastern sky. He's coming again. And you live as if he's coming. Let me, friend, when you're looking for Jesus to come, you hadn't got time to be messing around with sin. He's coming. Therefore, I'm looking for him. And I'm looking with a clean, holy lens and life. Now look at the two prepositions. How do we fix our hope? Well, number one, you prepare your mind, he says in verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. The word there literally means to gird up. It's like Moses came to the people down in Egypt and he said, listen, we're leaving tonight. What? They're leaving tonight. Get ready. And they, some had on their long, gird up your loins. Your loins. Got to free your legs. And so they would reach down and take their long robe and they would tuck it in their belt so that their legs were free and they could move. That's what he means by gird up your loins and you're free so you're not tangled up. It's like you got on a long house coat and something gets after you. You try to run, you stumble around. But if you gird up your loins, you'll reach down and get the tail end of it, stick it. Your legs can move. What he says in this text here is to prepare your mind. Gird up your mind. If you're going to live holy, you must have disciplined thinking. It takes effort. It takes concentration. It takes intentionality. And I want you to listen to me. And if somebody's asleep, I want you to wake them up right now. And I don't want you to hear me and be misinformed. There is a moral revolution in America. It is a sexual moral revolution. It is no longer about homosexuality. It is about the transgender lifestyle. And if you do not think clearly about this, you will get in trouble. There is before the City Council of Pensacola, Florida right now a new bill, a resolution to do here what they tried to do in Houston, Texas. And if the council does this, and if the people don't rise up, then you're going to have transgender bathrooms in Pensacola, Florida, and anybody can go in any bathroom. Now, I'm just going to be honest, that's not going to bother me at all. But now if some boy that thinks he's a girl walks in on my granddaughter, you're going to have to come get me out of jail. I'm just telling you. Now, on the other side of that is, these people are very confused, and there's all kind of stuff in their background, and the church must love that sinner like any other sinner in our context. But now, love does not mean that you do anything you want to. That's why you have signs on doors. I have walked in the ladies' bathroom in Atlanta Airport not meaning to. I've just done it. I mean, I'm just pulling my dick. I look up and I just walk right in and I'm thinking, uh-oh. The plumbing is all different in there. Both on the wall and in the person. Now, we laugh most of them, but I'm telling you, we've got to, because this is the new moral revolution agenda. And friend, you got to gird up your mind and you got to begin to think. And you can't be mean-spirited because we're in the gospel business. But you must have disciplined thinking, and that takes effort. It takes the right kind of writing and lettering to speak up. It takes concentration to think. It takes reading. It takes intentionality. And some of us need to begin to read and write and speak to some of these issues. And that is the issue facing America right now in the moral revolution, is the transgender agenda that is coming at us full tilt. So first he said, prepare your mind if you're going to live holy. You got to get your mind right. Now, I've been told that in sports all my life. Remember Robert, we grew up, that coach would look at you and he said, get your mind right. Paul Cooley told me you could not have a girlfriend and a car. You could have one of those two things, but said if you had a girlfriend and a car, you couldn't get your mind right. Am I telling the truth? You watch these boys playing ball. A woman in a vehicle, it's hard to get their mind right. There's so much comes after believers today, it's hard to get your mind. Some of you, I can't even preach to you. Why? Amen. You can't even sit through a 30-minute sermon. Some of you say, well, preacher, if you'd give a 30-minute sermon, I'd sit through it. All right, 40, 45. You can't. Why? Because you don't have disciplined thinking long enough to turn off that deal. And here's somebody's commentary as they tweet or text or Facebook or Instagram. Prepare your mind. Why you come? Secondly, if you're going to remember hope, he says, no, prepare your mind. Then he says, keep sober. That word can be translated self-controlled. Of course, it easily, literally just means don't be drunk. Now, there's a whole discussion today about Baptist and drinking and whether you can or can't. But now the one thing that's abundantly clear out of this book is that, friend, when you get drunk, you've sinned against God. Be sober, not drunk. Not anesthetized by the attractions of this world. You need to be sober with that as well. This word can mean lull to dullness and drowsiness. I'm amazed at what I see on Facebook of church people that say they follow Jesus and the place they are and the pictures they make and the stuff they drink and post it online. God help us. Dress like a slut, drinking like a drunkard, and posting your picture. Come on! Come on. be sober. He's holy. We should be holy. So be sober. Don't be drunk on wine. Don't be drunk on this world. Don't be drunk on yourself. Don't be drunk on popularity. Don't be dull and drowsy. I just hate being around a drunk. I go to ball game. If somebody's drunk next to me, that's awful. Robert Dunn and I, we go to the ball game together. Man, we laugh about things we've been in, but I'm telling you, there have been places we've been where there's drunk people. It's amazing. They find out I'm a preacher. They want to love on me when they get drunk. Is that right, Robert? Oh, preacher, I'm sorry. I've been doing that to you. Would somebody call the law and get her out of here, all right? I've never been drunk. I don't know what being drunk is about. I don't drink, never have. I got saved when I was 10, so I'm not supposed to get drunk. But when I was a little boy, I saw a drunk get beat at my daddy's grocery store. He curled up and slept while my dog out back. The only way he could stay warm during the night, and he got up and he couldn't walk. I mean, they didn't have to give him a test. I mean, he was just stumbling everywhere, and they tried to put him in the car. And a drunk always tries to fight. He tried to fight that nightstick. That cop beat him. I heard that flesh pop and blood fly, and in my mind I said, that is stupid. I was just a little boy. And I said, it just looks to me like getting drunk is not smart. It costs money to get drunk, get beat up like that. You got to pay somebody for the stuff to put in you so that somebody else will beat you and then put you in jail. And then you don't even remember where you've been. I'm here to tell you I hate alcohol. I watch it break up homes and families and ruin young people. I've been to the cemetery too many times when a drunk did it. Oh, they didn't mean to. No, they can't remember. They can't even see the line in the road. And they've run over our precious young person and killed them, and then they call me to do the funeral. I hate alcohol. It's bad as a rattlesnake on a children's playground. It's like a wild man loose in an old folks' home with a razor strap. I'm here to tell you alcohol is awful. It's mean as hell. It's like putting poison in a bride's bouquet. I'm telling you, it's awful. You say, well, I can handle it. Well, your kids might not be able to. And you better not be so sure about yourself. You may not be as stout as you think you are. Because I'm telling you, when that old wicked wine gets in you and controls your life, He's holy. We should be holy. Remember hope. The hope is coming. And wouldn't it be a bad day if you was drunk when Jesus came? Well, wouldn't it be a bad day if you had your mind fixed on pornography when Jesus came? You sitting at the computer, you hear that trumpet. Oh, Lord, let me sign off. It's too late. Be holy. Rest in grace. Remember hope. But thirdly, and I got to quit. The third step is radical obedience. It's found in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours and yours. If you're going to be holy, it's going to take radicality. You got to draw a line, step across it, and radically obey the Lord. As children, obedient children. We got two little grandkids at our house now, and one of them is just less than three, and we're having a teacher, and I'm trying to help, and I watch Rachel and Brad, and they try. And now, little Elizabeth, she's named after my wife. Now, I'm telling you, it's going to be a full-time job to get this girl where she needs to be. Amen. She's just learned stand-up. She's about 15 seconds now standing up, and then, boom, down she goes, crawling all over everything. I counted last night. She crawled to the cabinet 10 times in a row. No! Back to the cabinet. Play a minute, back to the cabinet. Elizabeth, no! She whirl that head around, look right at you, like, bless God, I'm fixing to open this cabinet. You got to train them not to open that cabinet. Why not open that? Because there's electronics in there. You can't go in there. As obedient children. That's what he says in this text. That's radical. Radical obedience is when a child learns to trust the parent enough to say, whatever they say is best for me, that's radical obedience. No questions asked. Where we have to come to with the Lord is we have to come to say, as His children, and we are His children, amen? We've been born again. I belong to the Master. I act as, listen to me, I act as His property because I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And I act as His slave, as His servant. The Bible says in John 14, 15, and 21, the one that has my commandments and keeps those commandments, that's the one that loves me. It's not just somebody has the commandments, it's that you keep the commandments. That's who loves me, the Lord says. When you got truth and you do truth, radical. And when you become radical in your obedience, you got to quit doing some stuff you used to do. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 3, he says, look at this, for the time is already past, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course, here they are, here their former lusts, a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You don't have that preached on very often, do you? But we don't exegete that text very often. Let me tell you, you know what every one of those words means. We talk about party animals today. There it is, right there in the text. Drinking parties. Abominable idolatries. Things that we bow down to. People bowed down all day yesterday. They'll bow down all day again today to athletics. Football's a great game. It's just a sorry God. It's the highest dollar entertainment that I get myself involved in. But friend, you must not let it be your God. It's an abominable idolatry. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing. You ever carouse? You got to give that up. You got to quit that. Now, I'm telling you, unless you work in the graveyard shift, ain't not much good happens after 2 o'clock in the morning. My mama said 11 o'clock, but I'm... You listening to me? He's talking to us about being holy. Because when we become holy, then, as he said in verse 15, you're to be holy in all of your behavior. And when you do, you make a break with the world. In verse 15, he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. You got to be holy at church. You know, there's some mean people come to church. I mean just pure mean-spirited people. They sit right out here amongst us. They just looking to gouge you. They just mean. They see something going on in your life. They'll tell you they're praying for you about that issue. Slap you right up the side of your head. At work, you got to bring your behavior in line. Recreation, you got to bring your behavior in line. Wherever you are, in all of your behavior, be holy. God's called you to that. Now, there's this verse, verse 15 says, He's called us. And I'm telling you, He's calling some of you this morning to radical obedience. Now, listen to me. The first step of any Christian in radical obedience is to be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's your first step of radical obedience. After you've been saved, that you're put under the water and raised again. If you've never been baptized, that's the first thing God's calling you to do. Some of you have got strongholds in your life. He said, "Preacher, I'm so far from holiness because this has just gripped me." You need to begin in confession to the Lord. And I'm telling you, when you confess, He cleanses it. And then you may need to get some counsel. You probably need somebody around you to be accountability partner to. If that thing is just a problem, then get somebody you're accountable to in that area. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And because I am holy, you should be holy. And you see, when you make that radical commitment and the Holy Spirit of God comes in, He begins to emanate holiness, holiness, holiness. Now, where I grew up, Northeast Alabama, there were the Baptists and the Methodists, Assemblies of God. There were no synagogues. Catholic every now and again, but not out on the mountain. Had to go into town if you wanted to find a Catholic church. But the woods were filled with holiness churches. And you knew them by the way they dressed and wore their hair. But I found out something about my holiness, friends. When you got behind that clothing and that hair put up on top of your head, they as mean as a Baptist. You don't know why? Because holiness is not external. Holiness is internal. And let me hasten to say, some of the greatest people I knew growing up as a kid were holiness people that really knew holiness from the inside that then emanated to the outside. They were phenomenal people. But some, it was all, they were just like Baptists. It's just all a show. It was just wax on the outside. Holiness begins with the Holy Spirit within you in the holy place of your soul and your heart. And you bend that to the Lord. And then characteristics of holiness begin to come as Jesus lives His life through you in the incarnational power of the Holy Spirit. It all begins with answering the call to be obedient children of the Father. I am holy. Be ye holy, says the Lord. He summons us to holiness this morning. For some of you, He's calling you. And when we sing this next song, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to walk right here and take me by the hand. Say, "Pastor, I'm coming to be obedient to the Lord this morning." Some of you not resting in grace, you ought to be saved. Some of you never been baptized, you ought to do that. Some coming to move your membership, be a part of this wonderful, grand old place called Olive. We welcome you. Say, "Preacher, I've got sin and I've just had some things in my life." I'm telling you, the blood of Christ covers all the multitude of sin in our life. Such a gracious God. And we'll try to be that gracious people unto you. We're on our feet all over this room. We're standing. We're singing. We're going to say, "We love you, Lord. We love." And if God's calls in your heart, you're coming just now, just now, just now.